yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John.
You don't have to be afraid of anything because you are a child of the God of this universe. Your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Remember Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He meant by that, I and the Father are one essence. Now he says, I want you to make them like we are. Now we can never be one essence as Jesus is because he's God. But he is saying, I want you to bond them into a unbreakable union with us so that all that belong to us will be part of us. And that spiritual bond between us will show to the world in many ways. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and not even one of them is lost. Now, here he's giving account. Now, I'm reading basically here from the New King James Version. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Now, isn't it wonderful that Jesus can give an account? He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. And then in that same passage in John chapter 6, he says, and this is the Father's will who sent me, that of all he has given me in eternity past, I will lose not even one, but will raise him up on the last day. That is the divine accounting of God that he's talking about here. If one person that was given to Christ in eternity past, who then comes to him, is not raised up into the Father's presence in the last day and resurrection with him, and he says, he will have failed. And that is inconceivable, isn't it? So this prayer deals with eternal things. It deals with our relationship. It deals with God's forever holding of us in his plan, all based on the absolute perfection of Christ's death for our sins and the purchase of a pardon for us that transcends any debt that we owed God. Now, he says, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world system, literally, has hated them because they're not of the world system, even as I am not of the world system. In verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world system, but keep them from out of the evil one's hands. Literally, that's what it means. So he's saying, I don't ask you to take them out of the world system. Now, this is something that really needs to be understood by a lot of Christians. If Satan can't get you by convincing you the Bible's not the Word of God and you drift off into all kinds of liberal thought, he will take those who do cling to the Bible and twist your understanding of it. there are a lot of people that think worldliness is something physical. And therefore, you don't associate with sinners. The only thing you got to be concerned about is not where you are, but what's going on in your heart. Because walking with God doesn't mean that you cut yourself off from the world system. You can't quite do that because you're going to be here. He says he's left us here. And so he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world system, because that means every time someone says, Lord Jesus, I received the gift of your pardon and they're born again, they drop dead. Wouldn't be a very good advertisement for becoming a Christian. And who would take the gospel after that? And, you know, this is the best word for it. It's kind of Pharisaism, but you find it in some of the more fundamental churches. And it's a misconception of what Jesus left us here for. And it isn't where you are or who's around you. It's what you are thinking in your heart. Don't let them impose their worldview on you. And what keeps you from that? Well, in a little bit later, he says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God that keeps us from falling for the world system that's all around us and for thinking like it does. And so he says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world system. But what he does ask is that the Father will guard each believer from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. But he's also, and I'm quoting from other parts of the scripture, he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the atmosphere, literally, the intellectual atmosphere of this world, the moral atmosphere of this world. It says he's the prince of that atmosphere. He's the prince of this world, the archon of this world, so forth. In other words, he controls this world system. So he says, keep them from falling into the clutches of the evil one, because he's the one that sets this world system. Thank God he prayed that for us. Now, he is part of the short version of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is here, isn't it? Where it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Boy, that's a misinterpretation of the original. You know what he said? You know, if you interpret it that way, you're saying God deliberately leads people into evil. Literally, it says this in the Greek. Jesus prayed, do not allow us to be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Not the evil, but evil one. He was praying we'd be delivered from Satan and his powers. God doesn't lead us into temptation. He says, don't allow, it's a passive verb, don't allow us to be led into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. He's the one that leads us into temptation. And he is touching on that here. This is material. That is so important, though, if you're going to walk with God. That's so important. Now, what this is really showing is that worldliness is not your physical proximity, but your heart condition. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you Pharisees, why do you wash the outside of the platter, but you don't wash the inside? That's getting on what this is about. It's the idea of something physical Sin is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's what's going on in your mental attitude inside. And that can only be guarded and maintained by intaking the Word of God and getting God's viewpoint. Now, you're getting the world view 24/7. Every time you look at a sign, every time you read a magazine, every time you read the newspaper, every time you turn on the radio, every time you turn on the TV, you are getting the world view of the world system. Once in a great, rare moment, you'll get the divine viewpoint if somebody says something about the Word of God. Now, if you're only getting the world system's view, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get in trouble. That's what Jesus is praying here. Don't allow them to fall into the hands of the evil one and be seduced into the world system. All right, so I have to say about something, and this is the basis of legalism, really. But when I look at this, I always think of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all day, God says. So, you know, it's very important for a Christian not to be pompous or holier than thou around. You're in the world. God left us here. God wants us to be a Christian, to be what we are and not become what the world is. But on the same time, when you're amidst of it, you show love, compassion, and understanding to those that are snared in it. You know, I can remember so well, man, I was driven away from Christ. I was exposed to a lot of churches in Houston, but they drove me away. And so after a while, I remember Bourbon Street when I was in New Orleans. I remember the Baptist churches had a temperance march that they marched down through Bourbon Street. And I'd go to the door of the old Absence House or one of the places where I hung out and look at those people going down the street. And I'd say, I won't say what I said. Look at those idiots. And I'd wave a drink at them and say, what you need's a drink. And the problem was, if someone would have told me that that drink wasn't the issue, it was the fact that I needed to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and have my sins forgiven, and Christ died for them, and he is not holding them against me, and that God ain't mad at me, I would have come. And I did later. But I had to find out that my sins, plural, was not the problem. It was my sin singular that God had against me, because Jesus already died for all the terrible things I was doing. I needed to be brought into the grace of God and understand that God would change me if I would accept his love gift of pardon. And so, you know, but a lot of preaching makes an issue of sin in your life, and it is sin, not minimizing, but it makes an issue of the sin in your life, which they give the idea, if you would change, would save you. Well, if you could change all of that, you wouldn't need saving. See, only the Word of God can distinguish between the soul and the spirit. You see, the soul is that immaterial part of you, which is your basic physical life. It has will, intellect, emotion, moral reason, and everlasting existence. When Adam and Eve rejected God in the garden, they died instantly. But they didn't die physically, did they? But God said, in the day you eat of that, you die. You'll die. They died instantly. You see, what happened is their spirit died, that immaterial part of them, which is God's kind of life and through which they could perceive and know God as a person. The soul can know God is there. It can know God exists. And that's what God seeks to communicate to our souls, that he is real, and he uses the evidence of the universe to prove to us that he has to be real and he's there. He is the God who's there. Of course, there are these idiots who've come along after Darwin and said there's no evidence for intelligent design in the universe. And I say, in that person, there's no evidence of intelligence in you. But you see, in the soul is your personality, contains that. Your soul is you. But there's also, if you're born again, the spirit is restored. And it is the spirit that is the kind of life that God has, and it is that part of you that always wants to be with God. It's that part that knows and understands and can relate to God personally. And the Word of God is the only thing it can distinguish between that part of your immaterial self and the soul. When an unbeliever dies, you see, an unbeliever is only a dichotomous person. A Christian is a trichotomous. An unbeliever has a body and a soul in it. The Christian has a body, a soul, and a spirit. When an unbeliever dies, that soul goes instantly to be in a place called Hades, in separation from God, to await the final judgment, in eternal separation. The spirit is that which brings us face to face with God the moment we die. Well, the Word of God is able to divide between the soul and the spirit. And that makes it something that is beyond just words. It's the living expression of God. And he says that is what God must, he prays that the Father will sanctify those who believe in him through that. In verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, also I have sent them into the world. You see, we're not in the world system. We're not of it, I should say. We're not of the world system, but he sends us into the world system. 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified by the truth. See, he's saying, I'm setting myself apart as the Father's possession and as his sacrifice. And he says, I am setting myself apart as God's sacrifice for the sin of the world in order that they may be set apart as your possession and useful to your service. I don't know about you, but it sends chills through me to think of him praying like that in such terms to tell the Father what he is doing for us and what he wills that is done for us. Verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Now notice another, I do not ask. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. There we are. This is the prayer that begins to pray for us, all believers who would follow after them. I pray that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he's talking about a union of life that is the most real and perfect union in the world. And God alone is the one who could do it for us. You know, the Apostle Paul draws upon this truth in every epistle that he writes. In fact, you go through the epistles, and most of them are Paul's. You go through the epistles, and if you want a real exercise, underline every time it says that we are in Christ, in Him, in Jesus, in God, and so forth. And then look what it says we have because we are in Him. It counts out to be about 165 times that phrase is used. And it shows this. When God considered what He wanted to do for each one that believes in Jesus and becomes part of His forever family, He sought to find what is the simplest and the surest way to give them all that I have to give them. And it came out to be a very simple operation. Jesus, in His person, is everything He wanted to give us. You need righteousness? He is the righteousness of God. You need forgiveness? He is forgiveness. You need love? He is love. So He said, okay, what I'll do is every person who believes in Jesus, I'll have the Holy Spirit so put that person in union with Christ that he becomes bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and instantly everything that he is becomes yours. And that's how important that little phrase, in Him, is. I remember when I first got that, it was it was a breathtaking experience because all of a sudden I felt like I was ethereal and that I had to hold on to something. I might fly off the planet. Because let's just take one incident of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a second. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. How? In Christ. But what you'll find in every one of these epistles, he says, Paul to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints who are at Colossae, to the saints who are at Thessalonica. That is literally Thessalonica. But he uses that. But then he says, who are at that, but are in Christ. And all of a sudden, I got it. Every believer is in two places at once, wherever you are. Right now, we are the saints who are at Desert Springs Church. But at the same time, because you're bone of Christ's bone and flesh of His flesh, and you are in union with Him, you are, the same moment you're sitting here, you're seated with Him at the right hand of the Father and on the throne of God. And that's when, for the first time, I realized I have always been saying a glib little statement to friends, apart from them, keep looking up. Well, no, you don't keep looking up. Keep looking down. Because you're up there. Look down. Don't be down here looking up. That means you're under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? Are you following me? This is just not wizardry with some tricks. You are in the heavenlies right now. You are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now. How? Because you're in Him. And when you are in union with Him, it means a union that as far as God is concerned, is the most real fact of the universe. You are so infused and joined to Christ that you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, our minds usually stagger over something like that, but get a hold of it, because God says that's the most real thing about you. The fact that you're here in Desert Springs Church is incidental. But the fact that you're seated with him on the throne means that you've got certain authority that goes with that throne. It's only those who get along with that are able to go on mission fields and bring kingdoms down. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we have a high priest who thought of everything, paid for everything, and then brought us into a living union with him. We thank you that he never fails. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John.
But when you really get a grip on the fact that Jesus so saves you when you simply admit your sins and receive the gift of pardon, that you are already in heaven as far as he's concerned. As I prepared for this week's program, I was again struck by the speed with which events are moving into the scenario the prophets predicted for the end times. I believe we're there. People on the street are talking about what all of these things mean. Folks that wouldn't darken the door of a church or pick up a Bible are now very curious. This may be our greatest opportunity, maybe even our last opportunity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before we're silenced by political correctness. The message that God has given me is more important now than it's ever been, for the church and for the nation. That's why I'm asking you to help me to expand our reach.
You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. Hal Lindsey's comprehensive teaching on the Gospel of John is now available as an audio book. This incredible teaching will enrich your personal study of the book of John and enhance your understanding of the nature and character of Jesus Christ. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.